This is Path to Life Sunday, and I turn the service now over to Charles Cart, the Executive Director of Path to Life Camp.
God bless you, brother.
Thank you. And we appreciate the opportunity to share some of the things about Path to Life Camp. Some of you maybe are new and not too familiar with the ministry of Path to Life. And actually, this is the only church that really supports Path of Life. We have kids from lots of other churches and so on. But been going on, we completed 42 years last summer. And when I get up here to speak, I feel a little intimidated with Pastor. And then Scott, if you were in Sunday school, Scott has just, I've watched him grow at camp in just an amazing way. And many of you know we're building a house for Scott and Michelle. And Scott not only is doing a lot of the work, and his dad and some others, Rick has been involved in plumbing. Just amazing how God brings individuals with great things in. Many others of you have worked to gather wood and to do various things at camp. But I just mentioned Scott's heart is just so good. Not only does he do all this work and all, but Scott puts in a good mortgage payment every month just to camp to help build. We're trying to build this house without any loans. And if any of you have built a house, you know it gets to be very expensive. But pray for Scott every day. You know, he doesn't only do the camp work, but he also teaches school. And the horse program is heavy with a lot of lessons this time of year and all. So God is just so good. And again, I'm just an old farmer that bought a farm 50 years ago, and then we felt the pasture should be used for God. And if you've been up there, it doesn't look like a cow pasture anymore, but God has allowed us to do a lot there. And we maintain a herd of 30 horses still, and a lot of horse program with it. But the important thing is that young lives will be changed for eternity. Several years ago, we began as a deaf camp. Scott asked that as we began here. We had just deaf children about for the first year or two. A lot of them out of New York City, Buffalo, Rochester, deaf schools and so on. But our goal was to get them the gospel. Many of them had no gospel. And we had hearing kids. We learned to sing songs in signs and all of that. But it developed over the time to where we don't get any deaf children anymore. But God has brought it into a hearing camp. And so we wanted an outreach. Many of those deaf kids had never heard of the message of salvation. So they were. And many of them didn't have churches. They'd come back, and it's amazing how the Spirit of God works. We sang this morning, Holy Spirit come. How that Spirit works in hearts and lives is just amazing. And if he's working in your life, you know what that's all about. But those kids would come back, and though they hadn't had much gospel since the last year, still tell you some of the things that had happened in their lives that we could see the hand of God working there. But we needed a greater outreach, and so we started day camps. And so now we run 4 day camp weeks and 4 resident camp weeks. Resident camp is still just an important thing because kids, in all the stuff that goes on today, they're pulled apart here into the camp environment. And as Pastor had songs and so forth, our theme is experience the Creator. We need to know the Creator. Kids in school are not taught that it was God that created all these things. We got some other things we think about and all of that. We go to the Word of God, and He is the Creator. People are happy to have us babysit their kids today. Many of the both parents are working, and they got to do something with the children, and so they send them to camp. And after we get opportunity to talk to them, and they get hooked on the horse program or something like that, and then as they get older, parents will pay for them to come to camp. Pick up a brochure back there, and you'll notice that the fees of our camp are still. We raised this year a little, but I think we're still only about half what many of the other camps in the area. We run a 6-day camp coming in on Sunday afternoon and closing after lunch on Saturday. And God has just been so good in providing for us all of these things. And we trust that a lot of lives have been changed over these years because we turned that old cow pasture into a place where God could be found by many boys and girls. It's the Word of God that makes the great difference. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so many of us may have a favorite verse and so on. And I often think that in America, many of us have Bibles. Being a Gideon, I know countries where there are very, very few Bibles. In fact, a remote school in Africa that the Gideons came to, and teachers were upset they got there at school, or the Gideons were upset because the kids had gone. And teachers said, don't worry, we've been praying for you to come. And they said, we'll bring him back. And they began to ring the bells. And soon, between 600 and 700 students had come in there to get the Word of God. Later, when the Gideons, the teachers took them in to see their library, all they had in the library was 10 Bibles. Think of that, in remote Africa. But they wanted that. In fact, you know, the Gideon Testaments is what they had. And in the back, there's a place for you to make your relationship with Christ. Sign it. And know when you ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart. One of the Gideons said he picked up one of those and he began to look. There were signatures in the line, other signatures, and he counted 25 signatures of kids that opened their heart to him. We are so fortunate to have Bibles, and the Word of God is what changes lives. And so that's an important part of camp. In fact, Scott challenged, we just had a retreat this last week, of our junior high retreat, and he challenged them to do a daily journal of reading the Word of God and to mark this down. And in fact, those who come to Resident Camp bring a journal in that Scott can kind of just look through and see they've really been doing it. They'll get a free item at Snack Bar every day for the week that they're there. It's so important that boys and girls know the Word of God. It's so important that you know the Word of God, and that's what's been said all the way along. I want to just hit the Pentateuch this morning. What is the Pentateuch? I'm getting first five books, yeah. A few of you, do you know? Sometimes we think, well, that's kind of old, and it doesn't relate to our day. But that's where the beginning. You know, Genesis, the key word is the beginnings. And there in Genesis, it gives us the beginning of almost everything, including the universe. People wonder, where did it come from at all? Just so simple. God created it. He spoke it into being. And we're opposed by kids and others about this today because it's got to be the Big Bang or whatever else. But God created it. The universe. He created life. He created man. He created the Sabbath. He created death. You know, I think about death. A lot of people today, you're watching television. You see this actor was shot or whatever, and then he's alive there again. I often said on the farm was a good place for young people to realize death is for real. When that calf that you loved died, didn't come back, or the dog or the kitten or something like that is a whole lot different than thinking, oh, yeah, well, it'll just come back again. Death is serious, and it's going to happen. Paul said to the Hebrews, it's appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. That kind of wipes out everything for reincarnation, for any who want to believe in that. We're going to meet our Maker. It goes on. Even there in Genesis, of course, talks about the origin of marriage, sin, redemption, the family, literature. Cities were started there. Art, was it Tubal Cain, was the artificer, and so on. Language and sacrifice. Sacrifice that our sins need to be a blood offering. And it starts right there from the beginning. I often tell you, I have jail services. In fact, I'll have a jail service tonight. Last Sunday night, we had two because they won't allow more than 20 into the chapel at a time. We had 17 in one and 18 in the other. I don't know how many hands were raised, I know about, but we don't count those because God knows whether the heart was really changed or not. And it's a thrill when you see that. I was speaking at a church at Binghamton here a few, maybe months ago, and after church, a man came up and gave me a hug, and he said, I was in the Broome County Jail. when you came and preached and offered the way of salvation. I don't hear what happens there very often. But we see kids as we're out that, hey, I used to come to your camp and so on and so forth. And it's just a thrill to be able to be used of God along with these things. But I was saying, in jail, amazing, some of the songs we sing quite often, Nothing But the Blood, and some blood songs. And I point out the blood is so important because it shows the problem of sin, the seriousness of sin, that it takes a life to cover that. You know, when our first parents sinned, God came down and he made them coats of skin, so animals had to be slain in order to give them. This Pentateuch tells us that the life is in the blood, and that's it. Man can make things that look so real and all, but they can't put life into it. As a farmer, I see that so often. You know, you take a little carrot seed, if you're familiar with that, doesn't look like much, does it? But it can lay around and so forth, but when the condition is right, there is life in that, that God, the Creator, put there. And that just makes such a great difference. Well, Exodus talks about redemption. Central to the book of Exodus is the concern of the concept of redemption. Israel was redeemed from the bondage of Egypt there in that. And then the covenant relationship with God. We need that relationship with God. That's why I said, like in our Gideon Testaments, the plan of salvation. It's not a religion that we have. The gospel is not a religion. It's a relationship. The good news that Jesus came to die in order that we might have eternal life if we believe in him. So the book of Exodus talks about from the redemption of Moses in the Nile. You know, the edict was that all boys had to be killed. But his parents, his mom, said, this is a great child. And she made that little ark of bulrushes. We have a God that works in minute, miraculous things. And in this, that little baby was later to lead the children of Israel. But he was taken out by the Pharaoh's daughter and raised and taught in the palace and all of that. And then later choosing to be a servant of God, he had some rough days there. Exodus records God's overwhelming acts of deliverance by which he demonstrated his right to be Israel's king. When we think about his overwhelming deliverance of how when he sent Moses in to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt, the plagues and so forth, and the hardness of that heart of the Pharaoh where you know, finally, even his people said, why don't you let them go? Can't you see that we're all destroyed and all of that? But we have a God that is so powerful. And it's the Word of God that tells us that, whether it's in the Pentateuch, the prophets, in the New Testament, it's all connected in together, and we need to read it every day. How about the Bible in your house? Can you write your name in the dust on it? I think of that often. We have lots of Bibles that are never opened and read. And they don't do any good with that. You know, you can have that nice candy bar Scott gave out here, but it's not going to do anybody any good or taste if you don't open it and use it. And the Word of God is that way. There is so much in it if we just open it and read it daily. None of us are afraid to slide up to the table probably three times a day and snack or two in between, but to take time to read the Word of God, what it does to nourish and strengthen our bodies. Exodus records, again, as I said, God's overwhelming acts of deliverance. He demonstrates his right to be Israel's king. Exodus 6:6 says, wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. We have a God that is able to do any and all of those things. He also said, now therefore, if you will obey my voice, in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, if you'll obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And when we think of these promises that are there, and today, you know, when Jesus died on Calvary, remember the Levitical system sort of ceased because you had to go through a priest. But when that veil was rent in twain, today you and I, because the Holy Spirit lives within our heart, we have direct access to God. What a great privilege that we have there. But he was talking to these Israelites. And as we look at here, so many of those promises can be ours as well. You go to the book of Leviticus, and sometimes that's kind of a difficult one, and we wonder to read it. It's a challenge. But again, the key word in that is holiness, to be right before God. And we aren't very holy except for the holiness that God gives us, the righteousness that we get through the Lord Jesus Christ. But Leviticus centers around the concept of the holiness of God and how an unholy people can acceptably approach him and then remain in continued fellowship. The way to God is only through blood. I mentioned that before. Because that's the seriousness of sin, that it takes a life. The wages of sin are death. We don't realize that. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, and God had said that they would die, and of course they didn't die physically, but they died spiritually. So important. All of mankind from that time, when Jesus sat that evening with Nicodemus, he said, ye must be born again to a new life through knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that the Spirit can come in and give us new and eternal life. And so, the key verse there in Leviticus is 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Again, that blood, the laws that we keep, are a forerunner of the holiness for us through the blood sacrifice of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we need to walk in obedience. It's so hard. We'd like to do things. Even the Apostle Paul said, those things which I would, I do not. And those things which I would like, let's see, I do not. And those which I would not want to do, those I seem to do. Do you have that problem? We'd like to think that we won't do this or we won't do that. And temptation is so strong and so hard. I tell the kids at camp that, you know, if you're going to be a basketball star, you just don't go out and become one. But you practice and you practice and you practice to do this. That's the way with our life to live for Christ. We need to read the Word of God and we need to stand upon it and claim its promises and live for Him. Well, the book of Numbers, again, is not a real interesting book to sit down and read. But the key word in that is wanderings, because they wandered. Why did they wander? Why do you and I wander around? Because we have missed some of the opportunities we should have taken. Numbers records the failure of Israel to believe in the promise of God and the resulting judgment of wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. You see, when the spies went in, and they refused to do this, and so they had to wander. In fact, the key verse, 14 verses 22 and 23, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not listened to my voice. Think about that. Do we tempt the Lord to do crazy things? You know, while Moses was up on the mountain getting the law, we read here in Deuteronomy where he went back up to get it over again. But while he was up there, what was going on down below? Well, the people were gathering together. They'd just crossed that Red Sea, and they'd seen the mighty power of God to cause that to take place. And yet they said, well, Aaron, we'll bring the gold here, and you make us calves. And then they proclaimed, these are the gods that brought us out of Egypt. How shameful, how terribly shameful. These people had known, and they knew. And it's easy for us to say, Peter says, we think that, oh, well, the world's been the same since it began. People keep talking about that Jesus is coming. You need to be listening. That trumpet's going to sound one of these days real soon. Amen. Because you read in the gospel account where Jesus said, when you see that fig tree bud, and it says, and the other trees. The fig tree, of course, is Israel, but it says also, I didn't notice that until just a little bit ago, the other trees. How many new nations have we seen in the last 20 years? A lot of new nations. We can't even keep up with all the nations that there are. Over 200 now, but Africa's divided up, Russia's divided up, and a lot of these nations are coming in, but God is going to work. And he said, when you see this begin to happen, some other signs there, you know the time is coming, and it could be any moment. And what a great and mighty God that he should love us. And my frightful thing is, there are many people who sit and listen, but don't do anything about it. You've got to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You need to open that Word of God. You need to read it. The Holy Word of God came not in olden times by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, Peter tells us. And so I will say, before you read the Word of God, just pray, Lord, teach me. If that Holy Spirit, if we know him as Savior, dwelling within us, the same one that instructed men to write it, he can help us to understand it. I have taught from the Word of God for over 50 years, and I still keep finding things I never thought was there, didn't see the other time through. But as you read, God moves it. It's a living Word, and it changes our lives. But it's the Word of God, again, that is powerful, and it can change lives. Numbers talks about, again, those wanderings. The people which turned from him there at that mountain, they got out in the wilderness, and they murmured because they wanted the leeks and the onions and the garlic that they had in Egypt. And we get to wanting the stinky things of this world so many times instead of the joy and the love that the Lord Jesus gives us. They complained because they had no meat. And then God sent them quail till it ran out their nose, as it says, and on and on things. And then when they sent the spies into the land to check it out, and I think we had that question in the Sunday school time this morning, the report of 10 of them said, oh, no, we can't go in. How do we report about our Lord Jesus? Is he able to do anything in our lives? He is. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And so we have access to all that power through prayer. Sometimes we have loved ones that are at distance, but we can pray. And the most powerful thing in the nation, we think of that great power as they thrust a rocket into air, or we see some great engine working and so forth. But Jesus said, all power, and he can change a life on the other side of the world or wherever, because you and I pray for them. We don't know how he's going to do it, but he's able, and he can. Sometimes we pray a long time before we see a life changed, but God is faithful, and he will do it. He said there in Numbers 14, because all these men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness have tempted me now these 10 times and have not listened to my voice. Think about that. How much do you know about the Word of God? Interesting sometimes when we have a trivia time and so forth, how much we really know. Then in verse 23 it says, surely they shall not see the land which I swear to their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it, except Caleb and Joshua. Think of that. Probably a million people came out of Egypt. And they're all going to die in the wilderness because they had rejected the time to walk and talk with the Lord. And Joshua and Caleb believed. And God blessed them. You come to Deuteronomy, and the key word in that is covenant. You got this now along the way. Genesis is the beginnings. What a mighty thing. You know, over in Hebrews it says, we've got to believe that God is before we can call upon him. And so much of the world today, we've got to figure out some other way. So simple. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And just believe that. Our schools, in the school library here a week or two ago, and I noticed in a little section of kind of religious things, they had two Bible dictionaries. Now, I don't know what they needed Bible dictionaries with no Bible for, but we don't want to have the Bible, the Word of God. And then a number of books on mythology and how religion started and all those kind of things, because we don't do that. I have a New England primer. Who knows what a New England primer is? That's what our founding fathers learned to read and write with. I think the date's 1777 or something like that. But you'll be amazed at the questions in the back regarding our relationship to God, salvation, all of this, and that's what they taught children to read with in the schools today. Or then, I mean. Today, we want the Word of God out. I don't know how many of you know, at one time, Congress purchased Bibles so that every school teacher could have a Bible on her desk across our nation. It sure wasn't as big then. But the importance of the Word of God. It's important that children have the Word of God. And so, there again, what are we doing to get it out there? So, the covenant that God writes with him. Deuteronomy 10, 12, and 13, we read this morning, and it says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep thy command, keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you this day." Anybody know what those last words we read up here this morning? For thy good. For thy good. That is why God cares about us. He says to Israel in Jeremiah, "If you only knew the thoughts I think for you and what I'd like to do for you." And that's the way God is with us. But we get our eyes on something else and we think, "Oh, this is good." And so on. You know, when you talk to teens today and they don't want what you're talking, "Oh, I'm good." Passing out testaments at Broome Community College last fall. And young lady, we have to stay behind a table anymore. We used to be able to just go out and say, "Would you like a copy of the Word of God?" And sometimes they just take it, they watch for their peers and so forth. But this girl was walking on the other side of the hallway and she said, "No, I'm good." And I said, "Well, how do you know you're good? You ought to take this and read it." And then she finally said, "Well, I'm a Wiccan," which she is a witch to say. And there's a lot of that going on in our country today. Some schools have witch clubs, but they can't have Bible clubs. We need to think about this. The Word of God is what changes lives. That's why our nation today has got all the problems it has, because we take the Word of God out. Well, the covenant to do those things right is Deuteronomy. And a lot more in Deuteronomy. In chapter 30, Moses says, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, to stand, see, what are you doing? That I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life." We can choose. Everything in our life, we make a choice, whether we're going to do this or that or whatever, and it's up to us to make that choice. Easy to try and say, put the blame on somebody else, but what we do with Jesus is our choice. So it goes on, "Both you and your seed may live, that you may love the Lord thy God, and that you may cleave to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them." What's he promised us? What does John 14 tell us? "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Behold, I go and prepare a place for you." Does it end there? No, it says, "But if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Great, great promise. He promised to Israel, if you just walk with God, you could be so blessed. And we saw that during the reign of Solomon. How Israel just was the whole world. Remember, the Queen of Sheba came up and she had heard something about Israel, but she said, "The half hasn't even been told me." And then we go to Deuteronomy 6, and verse 7 says, maybe if you got your Bibles there, just take a look at that. Deuteronomy 6. And it's repeated again over in chapter 11. But verse 7 says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently." Well, let's go up above. "Hear, O Israel," verse 4, "the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently." Get that word, that diligently, faithfully. It's again over in chapter 11. "Unto thy children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your houses, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you get up. You shall bind them for a sign upon the hands, and they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes. You shall write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." And that's important. How about the scriptures? In fact, I went through my house this morning to see, and I think I found 8 verses of scriptures or pictures with something under them telling about the Word of God. That is so important. I mean, Margie will change different verses and so forth. But in our kitchen, usually we have some. And you have people come in, and we've had them look at those verses and see a difference. The Word of God says we should do that. School board meeting a couple of weeks ago, had a parent say, "Oh, well, he wouldn't censor his child, his daughter, whatever they want to read, whatever they want to see, whatever they want to do." We've got a lot of that in the world today, but the Word of God commands that you will teach the children. You know, I raise a big garden. I don't know how many of you ever raised parsnips, but they're real hard to get going. Usually we plant them and lay a board over the row for 2 weeks because that keeps the weeds from coming up and so that they get germinated so they can come up. You know, I don't go out in the garden and put the seeds in and say, "Well, see you in the fall to get my crops," and so forth. But you have to keep the weeds out. Our children, we have to keep the weeds out of their life. We have to censor the things that they're seeing, the things that they're doing, and so forth. And it's the Word of God that will keep that clean. That's a real good cultivator. It pulls the weeds out if you know the Word of God. This is repeated again over in chapter 11. Verse 18. Let's look quickly there. And when it's repeated again, I think that's important. It says, "Therefore shall you lay up these thy words in your heart, and in your soul, bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you get up. And you shall write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates." I saw something the other day, and I can't tell you where it was that I was traveling. And there was a sign, like a real estate sign, in somebody's yard, and it was a verse of Scripture. I thought, that's a great, great idea. And then go to work on doing something like that. We can be a witness. The Word of God changes lives. And it's so important that we teach them to our children. And that's what the Christian camp is all about. Pray for the camps, not just Path of Life. Lots of camps around the world. And again, as I said earlier, resident camp is a time when they're away from all this other stuff for a week. You know, young people come to church, hear that message, go right home, turn on the television or the cell phone or the whatever. And it's so easy. The devil is such a good eraser. He wipes everything out that they heard. But when you've got them in camp, and we have a morning chapel service, an evening chapel service. We have a Bible time in the afternoon that they're quizzed on in the evening service. And we want to know. Oh, if you saw the slides this morning, you know they have a lot of fun going in cardboard boats. That was an amazing thing this year. And we played softball on the water. You know, you bat the ball, and we've got the bases out there treading water with a tube. And fielders are just treading and so on. Interesting and lots of fun that they can do, but the Word of God is what changes lives. The memorization of the Word of God. You pray that young people's lives will be changed in summer camps across our nation this summer. Thank you.